Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are still in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all one sermon given by Jesus to present to the Jews the correct understanding of the things of God. The Jews understood the things of God religiously. Just like all religions of the world, religion is a human practice. When Jesus came, he came to show how God's word was meant to be applied not just in the human realm or social realm, but also to the inner person, to the spirit of man. And so in Matthew chapter 7, when we study the correction of God, the correct understanding of the things of God, the entire chapter is presenting the correct understanding of judgment, different kinds of judgment. In verses 1 through 5 is the correct understanding of judging people. We have to understand the whole picture. We saw verse 1, the command. Judge not, or literally, do not be judging, shows present tense, continuous action. And because it's continuous action, what he's really saying is, stop judging. The purpose? In order that you should not be judged. Why would he say that? Because he says in verse 2, the concept, for in what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And in what measure you are measuring, it will be measured again to you. So how I judge others is how I will be judged. And we saw from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 last week, that the reason why I judge other people is because I'm judging the sins that I commit, I'm judging in them. I see them committing my sins. That's how deceitful the sin nature is of man. And we've seen this even with preachers who will get up and preach sermon after sermon after sermon about immorality, only to find out that they have been practicing immorality behind the scenes themselves. We judge our sins in other people. And that's a safety valve for us, the deceit of the sin nature, because if I judge you, I know my sin has to be judged, so it's better just to judge it in you than to have to judge myself and be accountable myself. But whatever judgment I make to others, I'm going to be held to the same standard and the same judgment. In fact, to the exact measure that I measure it, I will be judged myself. Then verses 3 and 4, the contradiction. He says, why do you look on the splinter that is in the eye of your brother and you're not perceiving the beam in your own eye? Remember, I had the toothpick held up to the eye because the toothpick held up to my eye, as close as that is, it looks like a beam. But that same toothpick, as I put it out into your eye, it's a splinter. So my beam is your splinter, and your splinter is my beam. It's the same. So why do I judge you for your splinter and I got a beam in my own? Or how will you say to your brother, allow that I should cast out the splinter from out of your eye, and look, the beam is still in your eye? Now remember, he's talking here to Jews who had the law of God, and they were judges. They told people, if you didn't keep the law, you were going to go to hell. But they claim to be Jewish, therefore, they're already going to heaven, even though they violate the same law they're judging other people with. Romans chapter 1, Paul said that you, Jewish people, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're God's chosen people, that is, chosen to be the instruments to take his message to the world, doesn't mean that you're immune. It doesn't mean that you do not have to respond the same way. See, that's what Jesus came to say. Just because they were Jewish doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They must come through Christ. They must repent too. They must confess to being sinners as well. So with that in mind, he says in verse 5, hypocrite, actor, religious actors, cast out first the beam out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the splinter out of the eye of your brother. So there is a judgment I am to make. But see, when you're talking to the Jews here and you're talking about this element of salvation, for the Jewish or Hebrew person, for them first to take the beam out of their eye is to receive Christ and to be saved. Then they're able to take the message and tell their brother about being saved. Because notice, he says, do not judge in order that you should not be judged. But then after you judge yourself and take care of your own stuff, then you'll be able to see clearly to tell others and help others repent of their sin. So there is judgment. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that the natural man is not able to judge and discern spiritual things, but the spiritual man, the one who's saved and filled with the Spirit of Christ, he discerns all things. In fact, he himself is not judged because he has the Spirit of God. He's not judged by anyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we saw that Paul chastised the church in Corinth because there were brothers in the church taking each other to court and standing before non-believers in order to decide legal matters because one seemingly violated the other person, so they went to court. And Paul says, don't you know that we're going to judge the world? Don't you know we're going to judge angels and you can't even judge amongst yourself what's right and wrong in the sight of God? He says, take the least esteemed amongst you. Take the person in your church fellowship that is least esteemed for being spiritual and put them up there and let them judge, rather than go to court in front of non-believers. He says, I can't believe you don't have one wise person that can discern what's the right thing in the sight of God to decide amongst the brothers. So you see, there is judgment. There is discernment. It's responsibility. This whole chapter is about judging. Later on, he's going to say, you'll know people by their fruit, whether they're of the Spirit of God or not. Well, how can you decide that if you don't judge? You have to judge. In fact, one person once said, I'm not judging you, I'm just a fruit inspector. We have to discern. We have to judge what is of Christ and what is not of Christ. Then verse 6 is where we left off last week. We took the first half of verse 6 of my presentation. Some people call it a rant. Other people call it a sermon. But verse 6, about the commission concerning discernment. You're supposed to judge whether the Lord wants to speak to somebody or not. He says, you should not. And notice the subjunctive moods, those of you that took the Greek class. You should not give that which is holy to the dogs. Neither should you cast or throw your pearls before swine or pigs. That not they should trample them down with their feet, and after having turned, they should tear you apart. So those people who are dogs and pigs, and you've got the jewels, you've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got Christ, don't drag the Lord through the mud speaking to people who are going to mock him. Which is, there's a principle here that I'm attempting to emphasize, and hopefully the Lord will get through. Many in these last days are teaching in churches today that Christians are responsible to tell every single person, every single day, every single person that you meet, it is your job to tell them about Jesus Christ. Mechanically, robotically, legalistically, human effort, every single person you tell them about Jesus Christ. If you come across somebody and you don't tell them, then you're responsible for sending them to hell. Here in this verse, the Lord did not commission that. It's just the opposite. Use discernment. I shared with you last week, the Lord himself was not inclusive, he was exclusive. He was not interested in attracting people, he was interested in eliminating people. He attracted people by his miracles, but then when he told them the truth, the majority of people left him. And only those who were drawn by the Father, only those who wanted to come to Christ came. Not interested in trying to attract people, like many ministries and churches try to do today. I remember in Los Angeles several years ago, there's a church that said, free banana splits to everybody that comes to church. They had an ice cream parlor next door to the church. Give you a coupon. Come to church, we'll give you a free banana split. Another church, in order to reach the neighborhood, built a gymnasium on their church property and joined the local basketball league, city basketball league, and told the kids in the neighborhood if they wanted to be on the team, they had to be in church at least 3 out of the 4 Sundays of the month, or else they would be ineligible to play. So if they wanted to play, they had to go to church, baiting them. There's only one motivation for people coming to Christ, and that's God's Spirit drawing them. The Lord was not interested in people, attracting people to be his followers. We saw from Luke chapter 8 in when the Lord spoke in parables, he explained that he spoke in parables so that the general public would not understand what he's teaching. And only those who would seek him out in private would he explain the truth to them. He was not inclusive, he was exclusive. in his presentation. I finished off last week by telling you the story of me working in the Ford Motor Plant where a person came to receive Christ at night because during the day I refused to tell him about Christ. He baited me, mocked me. You're supposed to try to save me. You're supposed to witness to me. No, I'm not. And that night, the Lord convicted him, and he received Christ. The next day, he was fired from the job, but he told me before he left the building that he had received Christ. And now he knew the reason why he got a job there to begin with. I can also tell you, and you can take it for what it's worth, but this is basically what the scriptures are saying, and I'll show you in a moment. There have been times when I did not want to tell people about the Lord, but the Lord did not keep quiet. When the Lord wants to speak, you cannot stop him. On the other hand, if the Lord does not want to speak, there's nothing you can force it to make it happen. Humanly, you might tell people about the Lord in a very religious, robotic way and human effort, but spiritually, the Spirit of God will not be in it. You cannot stop the Lord from speaking, and you cannot make him speak. We don't have that kind of power and control. So what I want to say to you this morning in finishing out, just using verse 6 as a basic principle, human effort is not the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Human effort is not the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God does the work of God. You and I don't do the work of God. Only the Spirit of God does the work of God. And then someone will agree with me and they'll say, but God blesses our human effort. No, he does not. He will never bless human effort. You see, the truth is, you and I, we don't reach anybody for Christ. God's Spirit reaches people for Christ. I want to emphasize to you that the scriptures testify, especially in the book of Acts, that God's Spirit filled and ministered through God's people. It was God's Spirit that filled them. It was God's Spirit that ministered through them. It was not human effort. And again, only God's Spirit does the work of God. Now, I want to explain to you, because there is a major movement. Now, some of us have been involved in individual conversations over the last few months, maybe few years, about this very thing. Let me make a statement to you, and you're going to have to, this is not shock treatment, but it'll be a shocking statement. There are some ministries today that are in operation in order to satisfy sin. Period. Let me explain. The Bible definition of sin, hamartia, is the Greek word, and it means to miss the mark, to fall short of the goal. The mark is God's holiness. It's not human goodness, it's God's holiness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said that the law was given in order to give us the knowledge of sin, because the law is God's standard of holiness, to the point that James said in chapter 2, verse 10, that if you break one of God's laws, you've broken the whole thing. You're guilty of the whole law. You say, well, that's not fair. If I've only broken one law, that should be all. No, God's law represents his holiness. So if I break one law, then I'm short of his holiness. That's what it means to fall short. So the question is, am I as holy as God is? Now, I'll let you think about it before you answer. Am I as holy as God is? See, it's wrong for me to compare myself to somebody else and say, well, I'm not that bad. It's wrong for me to even compare myself with myself and say, you know, I do a lot of good things. I mess up every once in a while. I sin every once in a while, but I do some good. Well, all that's nice, but it still falls short of the holiness of God. Therefore, I am a sinner in his eyes, and I have fallen short. Therefore, when he died on the cross to die for my sins, you see, it's not me believing that he died on the cross for me that saves me. When he died on the cross, he paid for my salvation. But I'm not saved by believing that he died on the cross for me. I'm saved by receiving his Spirit into my spirit, being born again, being regenerated by his Spirit because of what he did. It's already been paid for. It's a gift now. But what I'm doing, and as I said the first hour, repentance is making a decision for change. I'm making a decision to change the direction of my life, and I'm receiving Christ, and when his Spirit comes into my life, the direction of my life has been changed to his direction. The definition of the result of sin in a non-believer's life is Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone his own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, sin makes me self-centered. It's all about me. I'll do it my way. And that's when I fall short. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul himself said that a person that does not know Christ is energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my desires. That's what sin causes. The result is that I am my own God. I lead and live my life the way I want to. That's what makes me a sinner. So when a person is saved, what they're doing is they're surrendering their life to Christ. They're surrendering the lordship of their life. They're giving it up. I give up the lordship of my life. I give up being my own God. Because by receiving Christ into my life, that is an act of surrender. So that when I come to Jesus and when he says to me, to be my disciple, the first thing you must do, first of all, is you must deny yourself. Now that I belong to Christ, he's saying, you know the old way when you used to live the way you wanted to? Well, now that you belong to me and you follow me, you must reject yourself. Your human will continue to function. You will still want to do what you want to do. And you'll still want to be the way that you want to be. You're still going to want it to be your own way. But remember, you've surrendered your life to Christ. That is no longer your Lord. Jesus Christ is now your Lord. So Jesus said you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. That is that you have died because Jesus died your death daily. And then Jesus said, follow behind me. Not lead him, but follow behind him. Now that I belong to Christ. See, here, I want you to grasp this, if God's Spirit will help us see. Now that I belong to Christ, the deception is to start a church or church movement or a religious form of Christianity where we say, instead of living for yourself in the world, now live for yourself in church. It's still sin. Instead of playing in the rock band out in the world, repent and join the Christian rock band in church. It's no different. It's still human and fleshy. It's still sin. But we don't call it sin in church. In fact, now listen to me. There are some church systems that protect the flesh, protect the human side of life, protect the human nature, and in fact promote it. The belief that a human being always has to be healed and healthy all of the time. That is a preservation of the flesh. It's called sin. I'm not watering it down, am I? Some people go to church to preserve sin. To keep the human and the flesh always happy, always wealthy, and always healthy, when that's not reality. That's me trying to be self-centered, me trying to live my life of sin, only do it in the name of the Lord and go to church to do it. There's no difference. Listen to what the scripture says to me as a Christian. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. That my best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. John chapter 3, verse 6. The words of Jesus. From out of the flesh you produce flesh. From out of God's spirit you produce spirit. The best that I can produce is human. That's all. Can't produce anything spiritual. My human effort does not produce spiritual things. Only the Spirit of God produces the spiritual things of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, in my flesh, my human, is no good thing. The word good is the word agathos, spiritual good. Flesh doesn't produce spirit. Flesh produces flesh. Human effort is human effort, whether it be in the name of my company in the world, or if it's in the name of Jesus in church, is still human effort. And that I submit to you as a banner, the great deception over the church today in the last days is to think that we can do God's work for him and that it is an honor to him. When in reality, he has withdrawn his spirit, and if anything's going to get done, we got to do it ourselves because we're not looking to him. What did Paul tell Timothy? There will be those who will have a form of godliness, but will deny and reject the power of it. Let the power of God, let the Spirit of God do his own work. We have a form of godliness. We have religious systems. We have Christian church systems that are energized by program directors, using the means of the world to attract people with Christian themes. The question is it the Spirit of God? I heard from a pastor this week. I was going to read the letter to you, but it's a good thing I forgot it. It was lengthy. He said that he had pastored a church for 10 years. And when he left that church, he looked back over his 10 years there, and he said, you know, in those 10 years that I pastored, our church changed the flowers in the flower bed, changed the color and repainted the auditorium, changed some of the rugs in the building. But he says, I don't know if we changed one life. That's breakthrough, folks, when you look back on that and say, the only thing we did was run a successful program, entertain people. He looked back and says his church services were called, this is a quote, the show. The singers practiced and the preacher practiced and he had his message and everything was an atmosphere of stimulation and hype and just the show. No lives. He says, I don't know if one life was changed. That's all that counts. Is a person's life changed? Is a person's life transformed permanently? Paul says, in my flesh is no good thing. Getting back to our text, what Jesus is saying is use discernment. If you're there talking with somebody and you think, gee, I wonder if the Lord wants to speak to this person. Not does the Lord want you to speak to that person. Let me say two things. I'll put it in a definite statement of fact. Number one, the Lord will never tell you to do anything. He will do it. He will do it through you if he wants to use you. But he's never going to tell you, go up here two blocks and turn right and then turn left. And when you see that guy, tell it's like, and then the Lord wait for you to come back after he's sent you out on his mission. No, because you're doing it. He will do it. And number two, you never tell anybody about Christ. It's either Christ speaking or it's not. Humanly, I might try to do it because I feel guilty. I want to finish with this, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Very powerful. Listen to this. And we'll take this again if we ever get to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said that when you're out serving me and walking with me, that they're going to capture you and they're going to take you in front of the councils and the courts because of your preaching about Christ. In Matthew 10, 19, Jesus said, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. Because it is not you that's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking in you. Comes right out and tells them. You're sitting in prison, you say, hey, you got a sermon? So that when they pull us up in front of the court, I gave a sermon last Thursday. I think I'll use that one. I don't know what the Lord wants. Jesus said, don't worry about it. When you stand before the courts, if the Spirit of my Father who's in you, if he wants to speak, he'll speak in you. Period. Not give you the words, he'll speak. So don't worry about it. Very powerful. We don't do the work of God. God does his own work in us and through us. We have the privilege of being participants, vessels. He could do it without us. Doesn't matter. He doesn't need us. But he includes us to participate with him in the work that he is doing. So that the people who say that God wants us to speak to every single person every single day, that and we're responsible for that with everybody in every situation, they do not understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. They don't understand the Scriptures. They don't understand God. They don't understand the power of God because they're rejecting it and saying, this is my work. This is your work. To the point that we, like I said earlier, to the point that we have church systems where you can go and not have to deny yourself, but rather feed your flesh and, in fact, preserve your flesh through the various doctrines of healings and wealth and prosperity. The Bible calls it sin. Here in America, we call it blessing. Now, I say all these things not because I enjoy misery. Misery loves company. Poor Bill has to be out in Sisquoak all week, and he's out there miserable, so when we show up on Sunday, he's trying to share his misery with us. Not so. I understand that in my flesh is no good thing. I understand, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that the law of sin is constantly working in my flesh, whether I'm saved or not. It's just that when I'm saved, I'm no longer under its dominion, but it's still there. I am now under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is greater than my sin nature. But I also can make decisions to feed it and preserve it and make it happy and satisfy the lust of it. I just don't do it in the world. I can go to church and do it. I know that in my flesh is no good thing, and I know that sin is destroying my body just like it's destroying everybody's body. Everybody's dying. Sin has affected creation. Sin is everywhere. But in the midst of it all, with all of those things breaking down and decaying and destroying, then there's the Spirit of Christ inside. That's the focal point. To experience Him in the most difficult times of life is the most precious thing we take with us when we leave this earthly life. If I go find a Christian religious church system to where my flesh doesn't have to suffer, where they try to make me happy and healthy all the time and healed all the time, I'm being robbed of the great blessing of that transformation and change that takes place in my life when I experience Christ. Being robbed of being changed. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word and your truth. So hard to say and so hard to comprehend within the human realm. Even the very words of Jesus, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow after Him. So hard to do when there are so many things in the world, but also in the religious world, the Christian religious systems of the world, that tell us and offer us and tempt us to say, you don't need to suffer. You don't need hardship and difficulty. A God of love doesn't want you to have it difficult in the flesh, which is a lie. The flesh is the enemy of God. It's governed by the sin nature. Help us to see it's walking with the Lord is not a life of legalism and rules and regulations, but a life of experiencing the very life and spirit of Christ himself. Not just a belief in him, but his very spirit and life. And then one day this physical body is going to fall off and we're going to be in his presence without all the distractions in the human realm. And then we'll see him face to face, changed and transformed and ready to be with him. Help us to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth as taught by God's word. Because to believe otherwise, we enter into the realm of experiencing the consequences of following false teaching and doctrine. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us the ministry of your Spirit, the full peace and joy and grace of Christ. May his grace and mercy and peace fill our souls so that it is a peace that's beyond understanding, so that it doesn't matter what happens in the physical, in the human, or in our circumstances. The peace and joy and fullness of Christ within transcends anything and everybody that I can experience or ever want. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.